Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, whom he was, and could not for the press, because he was small in stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, I give half my goods that I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation is come into thy house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10.
Good morning. In every respect, we should certainly seek to emulate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to follow in his steps, to be as he is, to have him live in us. One of the things that has always been convicting to me in following him is Jesus' ability to take the ordinary encounters that we have in life, that he had, and to turn that ordinary encounter into a teaching opportunity. You read in John chapter 4 of Jesus simply meeting a woman while seeking to draw water from a well. And from there, he took that opportunity to turn that conversation into something other than I'm thirsty, to there is a thirst that we have in life that water cannot meet, and let me teach you about that. Here in Luke chapter 19, we read of Jesus during the latter portion of his ministry. He is on his way back to Jerusalem, where his ministry will end, and he's passing through Jericho. Now, it may not be an ordinary event for you and I to have a multitude of people around us, but for Jesus, this happened a lot. But yet, he used this opportunity, passing through Jericho, to interact with one specific individual named Zacchaeus and to teach him and to teach us some important lessons. There's many things that we need to learn about Zacchaeus. It's a lesson oftentimes that I know it's, thinking back on my early years as a child, is one of those foundational lessons that we teach the children in their Bible classes as they grow up. I can still remember the songs, I remember the lesson, I remember learning about Zacchaeus. But it was not meant just for our kids. As Mickey has presented a series of lessons, a number of lessons over the past months, on things that have been that are being taught in the children's Bible classes, this is another one that perhaps we don't, as grown-ups, pay enough attention to, the lessons that we need to learn from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as we read here, was someone that he encountered as Jesus journeyed on. It is mentioned early on that in verse 2 that he was a chief tax gatherer. Now, what exactly was this person? Now, during the days of Christ, I can tell you the aspect of and the job of being a tax collector is much different than it is today. Tax collectors at the time, during the time of Christ, were employed by the publicans, who were normally very wealthy men, who contracted then with the Roman government to be responsible for the taxes of a given locality or district. They were given a geographic area to cover and to do then the actual collecting of the monies where they lived on behalf of the Roman government. And publicans would then make private agreements with the government to pay then a fixed sum. That is, if this is my territory for which I'm responsible, the agreement was going to be that I would pay you X number of, we would say, dollars. That there was a fixed amount of revenue then that the publicans would agree that would be turned over to the Roman government for the right to collect the taxes in the given district of whatever they deemed appropriate. So the publicans would then in turn set out towards ensuring that they made sure that they paid what they owed and made a profit. And a good return on their investment by collecting more than what the government required and keeping that which was in excess. It was known, actually, historians recall this, that at the time it was referred to as tax farming. And that began during the Greek Empire, was later adopted by the Romans. As you can imagine, that this was not a secret, that those who lived during the time of Christ understood how things were done, and that those such as Zacchaeus who had this as a profession were not looked upon favorably, and in fact were viewed in a very unscrupulous manner. And this unscrupulous nature of the publicans and the tax collectors, for example, was addressed by John in Luke chapter 3. And in verses 12 and 13, talks about the fact that everyone knew of this nature. And beginning in verse 10 of Luke chapter 3, it says, "And the multitudes were questioning him, saying to them, 'What shall we do?' And he would answer and say to them, 'Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise.' And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.'" It was known, Jesus knew, of what the practice was of the publicans and the chief tax collectors at that time. And because of this arrangement, the Jews considered publicans and the chief tax collectors politically as traitors. They didn't consider them to be part of one of them. They had, in essence, sold themselves to the Roman government. Not only traitors, but at that time, when the leading Jews, the Pharisees and scribes, considered those who were sinners, that right there with those who were harlots, they considered the publicans to be right there as well. The Jewish leaders wanted them to know, because it's interesting to note that Jesus sought opportunities to teach the publicans and the tax collectors. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, Jesus, we read of taking the opportunity and seeking an opportunity to teach them. And it says in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why? Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" Why would an upstanding Jewish person such as yourself actually associate with these people? Why would you dine with them? Why would you eat with them? Why would you even be close to them? To the Jewish people, they were again held in such low esteem that the Jewish leaders thought, you don't even be around them. But Jesus, interestingly enough, sought opportunities to be with them, to teach them. And they didn't understand why. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, and beginning in verse 19, we read there that, let me back up to verse 16, "But what shall I compare this generation? It's like a child sitting in the marketplaces. who called out to the other children and said, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating and drinking, and they said, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and said, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" That was the charge laid at Jesus' feet. You are a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. You associate with them. And that's why we're not going to follow you. So why would Jesus do that? What we read in the reading just a moment ago from, that David read for us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, a verse that we perhaps should commit to memory in terms of why Jesus, you know, came and why he came to this earth and why he preached the gospel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus eat with the tax gatherers? Why did he associate with them? Because they were lost and they needed the preaching that he had for them. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 29, again we read of this attitude and this scorn that they had for those known to be tax gatherers. And actually begin with me in verse 27. "And after they went out, noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. He said to him, 'Follow me.'" And interestingly enough, notice what is said of Matthew after Jesus calls him to follow him. He left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. "And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?'" Do we know today of those who are sinners? We should know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fact is that the scribes and the Pharisees and Jewish leaders at the time made special categories of sinners out of those who were harlots or tax gatherers. They held them up as notable people that they shouldn't be associated with. But the fact is, all have sinned. But are there those today that we would realize are sinners that perhaps we don't want to get that close to, that we would want to keep our distance from? Jesus understood that if he was going to impart the gospel to them, he had to be with them. Not to learn their ways, but to give the message that he had to give to them. Again, in Luke chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2, it mentions that all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, Jesus was not about making them his closest compatriots. He was about teaching them. And you've got to be with those that you're going to teach. And we need to learn there are those in the world today that need to be taught. And if we're going to teach them, we've got to be in their presence also. But Jesus saw them for what they were. They were sinners who needed to learn and to repent and to change their lives. And Jesus sought that opportunity whenever he had the opportunity to be together with those who were tax gatherers. Even though they called him a friend and one who was associated with them, Jesus saw them with a heart of humility and a willingness to hear what he had to say. You notice that when he had an opportunity to talk with one, that many came. They were receptive. The question is that although we might say, well, yes, they were sinners, they did wrong things, they were receptive, they listened, they wanted to come and hear. The question is, how hungry are we to want to come and hear the gospel preached today? When we have the opportunity to hear the words of Jesus Christ and his apostles, are we as hungry as they are? We read in Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14 of the parable contrasting a Pharisee and a tax gatherer, who recognized the true humility and consciousness of his sins, whereas the Pharisee had no consciousness, no awareness that he had sinned against God. Will we recognize, like the tax gatherers, that we indeed need the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need what he came to preach and to teach and to have that hunger. Zacchaeus was also someone that Jesus sought to teach. And we read in Luke chapter 19 of that eagerness that he had. but of Zacchaeus in this context of Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10, what is it that we can learn from him and this interaction that Jesus had with Zacchaeus? Number one, I got behind myself here. Number one, we need to learn that there's more to life than material wealth and the things of this life. And consciously, we may know that. If somebody gave us a multiple choice test and said, is there more to life than the material things of life and our possessions and money and so forth, I would hope that if given that multiple choice test, we would check the correct box on that. But the question is, does our life actually reflect the fact that the things of this life don't mean that much to us, that we're not attached to them, that if called upon, we would sell all that we have to come and follow Jesus? But Zacchaeus was someone who exemplifies this. Why did he seek Jesus? We read and we teach the story of Zacchaeus of how much effort that he put into seeking the opportunity to even see him. Why did he do that? Because number one, we read of the fact that perhaps he wanted to see Jesus because of the multitude. Have you ever been somewhere where there was a rush of people to go and see something? And you see a group of people rushing to see something. And isn't there something in you that says, I want to go see what they're rushing to go see? And perhaps there is something to that. We read again in Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 and 29, as we referred to earlier, of the great multitude that had come to follow him, the big receptions that he had received from what he had heard of his peers, perhaps. Again, that we read how that there was a great multitude of tax collectors, and perhaps from one of his associates that had heard the words of Jesus already, perhaps he had developed the interest to hear or to see him also. But if it was just a matter of curiosity, would Zacchaeus have had the same reaction that we read of in Luke chapter 19? If it was just a matter of curiosity? But I suggest that there is something more. Why did he seek Jesus? Well, if material wealth was everything that it was, you know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2, you read of him trying to find the meaning and purpose of life, and he tried to find it in the physical things of life. And you read that Solomon came to the conclusion that it was vanity and striving after wind. If material wealth was everything, as we just pointed out, as you read in Luke chapter 19, he was rich. He didn't need Jesus for any material reasons. In fact, you might say he had something to lose, not to gain, from a material point of view. If material wealth was everything to Zacchaeus, would he have worked that hard just to see him? We perhaps need to appreciate his lack of attachments to material things. We'll talk about this later, but in verse 8 of Luke chapter 19, when faced with the opportunity to hear Jesus and having Jesus as a guest in his house, having heard what Jesus taught, his reaction was, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." We read that Zacchaeus did not have a lust for the things of this life. And in fact, perhaps when faced with the holiness of Jesus and the purity of his doctrine, realized that as opposed to the man who came to Jesus and said, "What thing do I lack?" And Jesus told him to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor and come follow me. That young man, we know, went away extremely sad because he was unwilling to do so. His things meant more to him. But Zacchaeus expressed that he did not have an attachment to the things of his life. If that's what it meant to follow Jesus, he would gladly sell his things and give to the poor. And we'll talk about his effort, his comment about making restitution. Let's understand that Zacchaeus understood the difference between the treasures of heaven and the treasures upon earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we need to understand that there is a difference. We need to be very clear about that difference as Zacchaeus was and make sure that our life reflects that. in Matthew chapter, again, I have chapter 5, this is incorrect, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When it comes to laying up treasures in heaven versus treasures upon earth, do we know what that means? What does that look like in my life? If indeed I'm laying up treasures in heaven that can't be seen versus laying up treasures here upon earth, what does that type of life look like? And is that what Zacchaeus was demonstrating when he says, in order to follow you, if I have to give away everything I have, if I have to make restitution for those, for anyone that I may have wronged, I will do that and do that four times full. What does that life look like today? In order for us not to have the attachments to the things of this life. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, we read of, again, the rich young ruler. And that's where we read of the fact that he was told to go and to sell everything that sell everything they had to distribute to the poor and to come follow him. Will we do that? Will we follow him? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talks to Timothy about our need to have a detachment from the things of this life. In verse 6, talking to those who are rich, he says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." And in verse 17, Jesus, talking to those who were so blessed in this life, instruct those who are rich. That was Zacchaeus. "In this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Don't be attached to the things that you have. And understand that it is our duty and responsibility, as Zacchaeus understood, to use it for the glory of God, to serve others, and to not hold on to them to our own harm. So number one, there's more to life than the things of this life. Because again, if it was up to Zacchaeus, he already had those things. He was rich. But we read of Zacchaeus still seeking to follow after Jesus, to want to see him, to want to hear him, and then once hearing him, to do what Jesus asked for him to do. Number two, we learn from Zacchaeus, don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. It's interesting to know the thing that we remember about Zacchaeus is that he had some challenges in seeing Jesus, didn't he? It is mentioned that in seeing Jesus, there were two problems. Number one, there was a big crowd. There was a lot of people. How many of you have been to a big parade? How many of you have been to Disneyland, perhaps, to try to see, you know, the parade or something of that nature, the Rose Parade, and trying to see something in the midst of a big crowd? Now, I admit, I'm the opposite of Zacchaeus. Sometimes those things don't bother me. But here's the other problem. Zacchaeus was not me. It says, and we know that it's taught in the Bible classes, that he was very, very small in stature. He was short. He wasn't a big man. And we understand that if you're somewhere in a large crowd and you're trying to see something and you're not as tall as the rest of them, you're going to have a hard time. Zacchaeus had a hard time seeing Jesus. But the fact is that whether it's physical in nature or something else that Satan presents to us, there are going to be challenges in serving God, in coming to Him and having the opportunities to hear of His teaching. Will we overcome? We know that from the story of Zacchaeus that he did not let that situation hinder him. I'm impressed by the fact that he didn't just say, and I've been there. And I'm to the point in my life now where I'm not thrilled to be in large crowds and to have to fight through them. And I could see Zacchaeus going, well, I'd like to see Jesus, but, you know, there's a lot of people. And it'd be a lot of work to try and find a place where I could see him and maybe some other time. And we make excuses that I just, if I was taller, I could see him. If there weren't so many people, I could see him. But Zacchaeus didn't make excuses, but he acted. And he made the effort. And when we talk about making the effort, Mickey was talking last week about the fact that we, not only every Lord's Day and Wednesdays, and we know the times that we meet together, but we have coming up now in just, was it 4 weeks? I believe it would be, yeah. A gospel meeting. And Mickey talked with us last week about whether or not we're going to plan to be there. And you know what? Sometimes in our lives, and I understand gospel meeting weeks, I've been through a few of those, that sometimes there's some challenges. Sometimes there's some crowds on the freeways that we've got to get through to make it here. Sometimes there's work schedules that have to be dealt with. Sometimes there's things that make it difficult for us to come to hear the words of Jesus Christ. But are we going to learn from Zacchaeus and make the effort and to plan ahead and to do as Zacchaeus did and do what he had to do to be there to hear the words of Jesus Christ? Do we wish to see and to know Jesus? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be answered. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. But the interesting thing that we need to remember about Matthew 7, verse 7, again, not being a linguistic expert, I do understand the nature of those verbs, ask, seek, and knock, that none of them are single-time occurrences. But the verbs that are used there, ask, seek, and knock, it literally means keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Is that what Zacchaeus demonstrated us? That he was going to keep asking and seeking and knocking for the opportunity to hear Jesus Christ. Will we make that effort? We read in John chapter 4, we reference the woman at the well. Again, another ordinary situation that Jesus took advantage of. But not only did Jesus, but we read in verses 27 through 30 of the woman at the well taking advantage of the opportunity herself. And when she had learned the truths that Jesus had taught, she went and got her family members and she brought them. And they came also. And it took work and it took effort for her to go and to find them and to tell them and to bring them. But she did it. And then we read again of their reaction and the response they received in verses 39 through 42. Will we plan ahead? Or are we going to come up with excuses? I'm not strong enough. I'm not tall enough. I don't have enough time. I have no doubt that Zacchaeus had other things to do. But he chose to spend his time in such a way that he would have the opportunity to hear and to see of Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24 talk about, again, the great invitation that was extended to those. And we read of how that they all alike began to make excuses that they had bought a field, they had bought an oxen, or they had married a wife, and they, for that reason, could not come. We note in that context that, again, they use the word, especially the one who had married a wife, and he says, for that reason, I cannot come. That Jesus said, no, that's an excuse. Are we going to make excuses why we will not have the ability to hear the words of Jesus? Secondly, we also need to understand not only does Zacchaeus not make excuses for seeing and hearing Jesus, once he had the opportunity to see and to hear Jesus and to listen at his feet, you don't read of Zacchaeus making any excuses for what he had done, for any sins that he had committed, Zacchaeus wasn't excusing himself, saying, well, all the other tax collectors do it. Jesus, don't you understand? This is how it's done. And if I don't do what everybody else has done, I'm going to be at financial harm for it. And we perhaps might see that in the business world today, that there might be some business in which there's some unscrupulous activity, and somebody might justify it, say, well, if I don't do what other people are doing in this line of business, I'm not going to keep up. But you don't read of Zacchaeus again making excuses for what he had did. But he said, I'm going to make things right. And so when we think about Zacchaeus, we need to think about someone who didn't make excuses, in contrast to someone as Aaron in Genesis chapter 32, or King Saul in 1 Samuel 13, again, who blamed other people for their sin before God. And remember that in only an honest and humble heart that confesses our sins, such as we read about in Psalm chapter 51, is going to be pleasing before God. We also need to remember and learn that it's the heart that matters and not the outer man. We need to learn the lesson to contrast that of King Saul with that of King David. You could also throw in there King Absalom. King Saul that we read of in 1 Samuel chapter 9 was described as, again, being a head and shoulders above the rest. You'll read about King Saul and the fact that when Israel wanted a king, they wanted someone who looked like a king. And in fact, it was God who picked out King Saul. And if you're going to be like the other nations, we'll give you a king that looks like them. And in fact, I make the point that King Saul looked every bit the part of a king. He looked like a king should look. He was tall and strapping, and he looked the part. But his problem was he didn't have the heart of a godly king. And it was God who not only chose King Saul, but he chose David. And you read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that God says, I have chosen David not because he looks the part, but because he has the heart. In 1 Samuel 16, these words ring true when we think of somebody like Zacchaeus. We read in 1 Samuel 16, and beginning in verse 6, where it says, and it came about when they had entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God picked Saul for a reason, to point out the fact that it's not how you look, but it's how you act, it's how your heart is. And then he says, let me show you who is the king that I choose. It's someone who David, like David. And he didn't look like a king, but he says, I'm looking at something different. I'm looking at his heart, and that's what I want to be my servant. And so when we think about Zacchaeus, think about Saul versus David. Did Zacchaeus look the part of someone who could be a leader, someone who could be an example of a servant of Jesus Christ that others could follow? They'd say, well, no, he's short, he's small. He's a tax collector. But Jesus saw in him a heart that would be receptive to his will. Jesus didn't seek to go to his house because of who he was on the outside. And in fact, he had already faced the criticism, as we have pointed out. But he went to him because of who he was on the inside. And we need to make sure that we look at the heart of people today, that we don't judge people on the outside. It's a little concerning to me, personally. I don't know too many times in the scriptures that tall people necessarily are, you know, such as Saul or Absalom, that didn't have the right type of heart. You look at Goliath and so forth, and the point that David defeated him. But the fact is that whether we're short or tall, young or old, whatever we look like on the outside, we can have a heart that pleases God. We need to also learn that Zacchaeus to go directly to the source of divine authority. Zacchaeus didn't ask and simply say, well, other people have heard him already. Some of my fellow tax collectors had already heard him. I'll just ask him. You know, can you kind of summarize for me what Jesus taught? Zacchaeus had a compelling drive within him that I need to go and hear and to see Jesus myself. He sought the Lord directly. And we need to seek God directly ourselves. It's not something that we can learn from our parents, from a friend, from a neighbor. They can help guide us and they should point us to the Word of God, to what the Lord has taught us. But we've got to learn it ourselves. We've got to have our own faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I can't borrow your faith and you can't borrow mine, but we've got to develop the faith by going to Jesus and going to His Word and those things that God has revealed to us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we're reminded of the fact that in other times God spoke to people in various portions of various ways, but He says now He has spoken to us in His Son. Will we go to Him? Will we prioritize Jesus Christ in our lives? In Matthew chapter 17, again in verses 1 through 5, it's the Mount of Transfiguration, in which Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And it was God who spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Listen. Listen to Him. There are a lot of different voices in the world today that want our attention, even those who say that they are speaking on behalf of God. Be careful what you listen to. We're to test the spirits, as we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. But you need to go to the source. And for us, it's the Word that God has revealed to us, His Scriptures, the Bible, and not trust the teachings of man. We need to make sure that we understand that there is only one authority in our life and we're responsible for knowing Him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul talks about the fact that now, having left everything behind that was once valuable to him, what was really important to him, what mattered to him now, was that he says in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I used to have a lot of things in life, but there's only one thing for me now, and that's to know Him. It's to know the fellowship of His sufferings, to know the power of His resurrection, what it means to me. We're responsible for knowing God, and we need to make sure that we go to Him directly, that we understand His authority in our lives. Another key point that we make in our teaching of Zacchaeus to the young people is what we've already kind of alluded to already. We've got to overcome all obstacles. Again, Satan will put obstacles in your way. He doesn't want you to go and hear the words of Jesus. He doesn't want you to spend time with the Word of God, and He will do anything to crowd your life or to make it difficult for you to come and worship, for you to come and study together, for you to read on your own. He's doing everything He can. And like Zacchaeus, we need to overcome. Notice that again, it says in time and time again through the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to him who overcomes. What is it that Zacchaeus had to overcome? Well, he had to, as we said, overcome the crowd. He couldn't see, but he had to do something. Zacchaeus responded with a sense of urgency, and so must we. In dealing with the obstacles that we have in our lives, we've got to deal with them now. We've got to deal with them today. And for Zacchaeus to have said, I'll put off and perhaps some other time, perhaps a more convenient time I'll have to hear Jesus and to listen to Him. Perhaps there'll be another time when it'll be easier to do what He asked for me to do. There's an urgency. There's now. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 remind us of the importance of today. Today is all I have. And today, he says in verses 6 and 7, since therefore remains for some to enter it, And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, and that day is today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Notice again, he fixes a certain day, a day that God has fixed for us to obey, to make things right, to hear, to learn. And that fixed day is today. That fixed day is now. And it's still that day today. And we are presumptive if we think that we have an opportunity tomorrow when we don't know. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, even Saul of Tarsus, when presented with the truth, had to be urged by Ananias, "Why do you tarry?" Even Saul had to be prompted and prodded to say, "You need to do it now. You need not to put it off. You need not delay." We also learn from Zacchaeus what true repentance demands. A change of heart and a change in how he lived. Again, from Luke chapter 19 and in verse 8, after hearing the words of Jesus again, we noted that Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Zacchaeus understood that he no longer lived for himself. It was no longer about what my riches can do for me, but what I can do for others. And that my obligation is to live for Jesus and to serve Him and to use what He has blessed me with for Him. He understood that he needed to now bear fruit in his life. He needed to have some benefit for Jesus. But he also understood that when there's something in our life that is not right, Zacchaeus understood, "I've got to make it right. And if I have defrauded, if I've taken more money than I ought to have taken," Zacchaeus understood that if I'm going to be right in God's sight, I'm not only going to give it back, I'm going to give more back. I'm going to make things right. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul makes that point that repentance is about making things right, that to the extent that we can, and sometimes there's things that we can't. But if we have an opportunity to make things right, we need to. In verse 11, Paul said, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing is, godly sorrow is producing you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in this matter." Again, if Zacchaeus had taken more from those that he was responsible for collecting taxes from, how was he going to demonstrate that he now understood that was wrong? "Well, it's too late. I've already collected it." Zacchaeus said, "I've got to give it back." And whether it's money that we've stolen or a wife that does not belong to us, we've got to give back those things that do not belong to us if it's not right in God's sight. He demonstrates true repentance for us. But finally, the last thing I want to leave for us this morning is Zacchaeus demonstrates for us that we've got to be a man or woman of action. Look at what he did. Notice the fact that when he was, not only did he run up ahead, as we teach in the story, that he says, "I can't see him here," and he immediately ran up ahead because he saw a tree, and he says, "If I make the effort and I climb the tree, I can get up there and I can even just see Jesus, and perhaps I'll see him, perhaps hear something from his mouth." And that's what he did, and he did it immediately. But number two, when he was up in that tree, you read in Luke chapter 19 that Jesus again came and looked up at him in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house." And notice what it says in verse 6, "And he hurried and came down." You ever the expression, jumping at an opportunity? He jumped at it. He did something about it. And when we have an opportunity to hear the words of Jesus, to read what he wrote, to read about his life and what he taught, we need to jump at it and take advantage of it. And Zacchaeus demonstrates that. And he obeyed without delay. And he did so with great eagerness. You know, if there's someone here this morning who's not a child of God, understand that you need to jump at the opportunities you have to make things right with God, that the opportunities to obey the gospel are not always there. And needed to follow the example of Zacchaeus, and again, with great eagerness, with great hurriedness to follow Jesus, to obey Him, and to do so without delay. The bottom line is that we have to be doers of the Word, and not just hearers only. In James chapter 1, and in verse 22, James talks about the fact that we deceive ourselves, we delude ourselves. If we think that sitting and listening, if I'm going to sit and listen, Mickey preach the gospel, if I'm going to listen, Richard teach the Bible classes, and to take these truths in, to think that I can just hear about it, and then starting now and today and every day that God gives me, not actually live it and do it and practice it in my life, I've deceived myself if I think that just listening to this is enough. For again, he says in verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So perhaps there's someone here this morning that, like Zacchaeus, recognizes that there is an opportunity before you to make things right with God. If you're here this morning and you realize that, do something about it. Now is the time. Today is that day that God has designated for us to make things right with God. 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the great lessons of that chapter, I believe, is God teaching us that why hasn't He come again? Why has God not brought the judgment upon us yet that is described in 2 Peter 3? Because He's patient, and He doesn't want any to perish, but He's giving us time to make things right with God. He's given us time to repent, to obey, and do what's right. That's why we have today. And we need to take advantage of that. If you're here and you understand what God has asked of you, that you need to repent and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you realize through your study of the Scriptures that He has asked you to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can rise to walk in newness of life, won't you do so now? And perhaps if you're here this morning and you realize that I have done those things, but much like we read in Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 and following of the 10 lepers who did what Jesus asked for them to do and they were cleansed of their leprosy, like we're cleansed from our sins. But of those 10 lepers that were cleansed, it mentions that 9 of them simply went on their way. And there was only one who turned back to God to give glory to Him. And it says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? If you're here this morning and you have been forgiven of your sins, like those lepers have been forgiven of sins, but perhaps you've gone on your way in life and you haven't realized that we now have to live for Jesus. And our life needs to be about turning back to give glory to God, to worship Him, to honor Him in our lives. Perhaps you realize this morning that you've allowed sin to enter your life and you've gone on the way with your life and not served Him as you ought to. The promise to us is that if we're going to confess our sins, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?